morning again. We're going to start a little differently than we usually do. I was diagnosed with bronchitis this week, so coughing gets even worse. So I'm going to try not to cough. So I'm going to pray for us, and I've asked Amanda. She's going to come and read our text for us this morning, which you'll find in your order of worship. It's 2 Peter, all of chapter 3. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you again for Mother's Day and for the gift of our mothers. Lord, we pray right now as we turn to your word in the end of this book of 2 Peter that you would open it to us, that you would give us hearts that are receptive, that you would give us a bigger view of who you are and what you're doing in our lives and a greater trust as we respond to you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Second Peter 3. This is how the second letter that I'm writing to you. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Thank you, Amanda. Some of you looked a little unduly nervous. I am on antibiotics, so you're safe, I think, to be in here. This week, I got an email from my brother back in Tennessee, and he sent a link to me and to my parents and my sister of pictures of the house that we grew up in that was for sale again. And it's been 20 years since my family lived in this house, but it's where we grew up. And in the first line of his email, he said, you know, here, how's this for a trip down memory lane? And I started looking through these pictures, and it's been years and years, and they've done all kinds of work to it. The neighborhood looks different, all that. But something about just seeing where I grew up, you know what it feels like when you think about home? And I haven't lived in that house for many years, and I have an actual home here now, not the one that I was in as a kid, but there's something powerful about that, because there's something in us that resonates with the idea of home, that longs for it. Maybe you're in a place right now where you feel the sweetness of it. Maybe you feel you're displaced from it. But there's something in it that it is just powerful for us. My sister wrote in this email she wrote back, she said, and this is kind of in honor of our mothers on Mother's Day. You know, on Mother's Day, we honor our mothers rightly for your love, for your patience, for your nurture, for your strength, for your lifetime of care for children. But my sister wrote in seeing these pictures of our old house that a couple of the rooms still had the wallpaper my mom put up. And she complimented my mom on like her taste in wallpaper that it's lasted 20 years. Mother's Day, if you're not only loving and caring for your kids, but your decorating taste can last 20 years, you know you're really a rock star, Mom. So we look back on that and we think about home, which really is kind of at the heart, among a couple other things, of what's going on in 2 Peter chapter 3, in this chapter we come to this morning. The series, as we've been looking at 2 Peter, has been about, the title has just been, It Matters What You Believe, and Peter has addressed different aspects of what it is as a follower of Jesus that we're called by God to believe and the ways in which those things really matter. Well, this morning, it matters what you believe. It matters what you believe about your true home and that we have a true home and that we're not there yet and why that's the case. So to get at this idea of home and what we're to believe about it, we're going to look at four things from Peter's text this morning. First, the way things seem. Secondly, the reality of the past. And then the reality of the future and the reality of the present. And I do realize those are kind of out of our normal order. So the way things seem, the reality of the past, the reality of the future, and then the reality of the present. First, the way things seem. This is verses 1 through 4. Peter has talked about and warn people about these false teachers that they're going to be exposed to who would actually point people in the name of Jesus away from Jesus and all the trouble that that can cause for them. And he's exhorted them to be very careful what you listen to and what you believe. Well, he takes on these false teachers again in these first few verses, and he's reminding them of a few things about the way things seem to us. Peter begins by reminding us of the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. Remember, he says, this is the second letter I'm writing to you to stir up your, by way of reminder, verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. He goes on and says, listen, the Old Testament, and just as we, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, have told you, there is actually a day, he's going to go on and explain this, there is a day of judgment coming. And on the other side of that is our true experience of home. He says we're gonna go through that judgment and come and experience the what he calls the new heavens and the new earth. But as he reminds them of that, immediately there in verse 3, he says there are going to be scoffers. Okay, not a word we usually pick maybe, but you know the people, and honestly sometimes it's us in different ways. You know what it's like to be around the people that are always picking at things and picking things apart. They're taking things that are good and doing their best to poke holes in them. He says that scoffers are going to arise. They're going to say things like this, verse 4. Where is this return of Jesus that you've been talking about? You know, you're talking about Christ coming back, a day of judgment, about new heavens and new earth. Don't you see that everything just continues the way it has from the very beginning? Ever since the start of time, like everything just marches day after day after day. There's been no sign of God's judgment. There's been no sign of His return. And here you are living with this kind of expectancy that would make you think we have to care about what God thinks about us right now. Or that He's even paying attention. I mean, how do we know that He didn't just sort of create the world, if He even did, and then just kind of walk away about His business and to let us sort things out for ourselves? The scoffers come, and they're always scoffing. You know, we learn about the power of scoffing early in childhood. You know what it's like to have those people pick at things away. Some of you, like me, are fans of the band Drew Holcomb and the Neighbors. In a song, and there's a great line in a song of his called Shine Like Lightning. It says this, "Cynics' hearts and critics' plunder take something beautiful and make it feel small." Have you ever felt that, where things are getting picked at from the outside and the things that you know are good just suddenly seem like they're falling to ashes in your hands? That's what's happening with the scoffers that Peter's talking about. They're pointing at the hope that God's people have and telling them that they're simply living in foolishness. You know, God is not watching. He doesn't have anything planned for you. He's not waiting for anything. There's not this day when he just pulls some grand rabbit out of his hat. What are you waiting for? Okay, do you feel the power, either on this point or somewhere for you, of the scoffing? Or even the scoffing that he's talking about here. Do you feel the weight of that sense of, okay, and maybe you it feels this way. You know, I've been following Jesus maybe for a long time. And I'm trying to faithfully follow him. I'm trying to pay attention to what it means to follow him. And yet, so many things about my life are still so incomplete. And there are things I've been praying about for a year, 5 years, 30 years, and I still don't see the fruit from that. And if I were to actually speak that honestly to my friend who doesn't know Jesus, he would say, "Why are you still in this? What is it that you're waiting for? How long is it going to take for you to realize that nobody's listening?" I want to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever driven through Kansas? Kansas, you enter Kansas, you're on the highway, you can blink and it's been an hour, and you look up and it's still cornfields, and the mountains of Colorado still feel like you haven't gotten any closer. Life feels like, sometimes, like you are driving through Kansas. You keep promising Colorado, but we're not any closer, and the scenery seems like it's barely changed. Am I crazy for hanging on to hope? Am I crazy for still trying to live in light of Jesus? These are the kinds of questions that would have come up for Peter's readers and that he's addressing for them. And they come up for us when we feel like there are no answers and things just don't change. So there's this, the way things seem that the scoffers point out. But Peter goes on to say, there is a reality that runs much deeper and truer than the way things seem on the outside. And the first thing he points to is the reality of the past. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says these scoffers, first of all, they forget something about the past. They forget that God is the one who created the world. Peter's referring back to the first two chapters of Genesis. But what's interesting about it is he says, remember, God created the world. He created the world out of water. And from water, what's he talking about? It's not the water is the magic Play-Doh by which all things are made. But in the way that the ancient Israelites would have seen the world, as everyone in their time did, water was a symbol of chaos. And so in the first couple chapters of Genesis, where you see God separating the water so that dry land appears, what God is doing in that moment is he is pushing back the chaos in order that life can emerge, in order that he can create and fill the earth. It's a pushing back of the water. They would have seen the water as underneath the ground, and they would have seen water as being up in the heavens, being held back by God. And so when he goes on and says, here's what happens when Noah came. He says, the scoffers forget that in the day of Noah, that God brought a day of judgment. And he unleashed the water from the heavens. And he unleashed the water from underneath the earth. And there was a flood that caused the destruction of humanity and the punishment over sin. He said, Peter refers to it this way, that, you know, the world that then existed, it was as if God took what he had done in creation and then he backed up and let the waters rush in again. And Peter said, when you say that, when these scoffers say, look, God's judgment is never coming, everything continues as it has day after day after day, Peter is saying, have you forgotten? Have you repressed the knowledge, what you know to be true, which there was a day of judgment? God has shown his judging hand in the past, and he brought life on the other end of that judgment. But he says, listen, to all the scoffers and to all the fears and to all the doubts, God is very much active. And he's very much aware of all that is going on. Don't forget the reality of the past. Peter then goes on. He talks about the reality of the future. He's talked about this past work and past judgment of God. And he said that there's another day of judgment coming as well. So part of the reality of the future is judgment. Verse 7, he talks about the judgment that's to come, this time no longer through water, but through fire. He says, there's a day that is coming when judgment's going to come through fire. If you remember from the story of Noah, God looks down at the world after he saves Noah and his family through it, and he says, never again will I send a flood to destroy the world. Peter says, there is another day of judgment coming, and not through water, but through fire. Verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He's quoting Jesus, who spoke of his return as coming like a thief in the night. Had a little exercise this week, thinking through kind of what does it mean that Jesus is returning in an unlikely place. Okay, so this week, the youth group here at the church was kind enough to let me tag along to go see a movie. So I needed an excuse to go see the Avengers, and the youth group was there for me. So after the movie, driving one of the kids home that night, we got into this discussion about, as, you know, of course, the Avengers movie would inspire, you know, the return of Jesus. And the question came up of, like, how long is it going to be until Jesus is going to come back? And, you know, as we were talking, this one person said, he said, well, you know, I wonder what it's like. Think about all the technology that we have now. What's it going to be like in a billion years when we, I mean, who knows what we're going to have? And so I said to him, I was like, well, do you think it's going to be, so you think it'll be that long before Jesus comes back? So we talked about that a little bit. The general consensus in the car was that we didn't know. I didn't know. Jesus says it's going to come like a thief in the night. But at one point, as we're talking about this, he said to me, well, I guess Jesus could come back today. Yes, he could. We're not going to see it coming. Peter's reminding us God has acted in judgment before, and Jesus is returning, and it is going to come like a surprise. He goes on and uses this very graphic kind of apocalyptic language. He says that the heavenly bodies are going to be burned up and dissolved. Heavenly bodies here probably refers to the stars, what they would have seen as they walk out at night, same thing that we see, the stars in the sky, the moon, the sun. There's this picture of judgment where that is all going to dissolve away. He says the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. In other words, if you could imagine imaginatively for a moment, as if there's, you know, the sky and some sort of, maybe the ancients would have seen it this way, is a dome of heaven between us and God. When that gets ripped away and the world is exposed and everything is laid bare and plain, that's what Peter is saying. It's a day when there will be nothing hidden, where there will be no wrongs that were committed that are not brought to light. There'll be nothing that has happened on the earth that is outside of God's view. No sin ignored, no evil unnoticed. Okay, so what are the physics of this? The heavenly bodies burning away. I don't know. I'm also pretty sure that Peter didn't know. And I'm also pretty sure that's okay, because what is Peter giving us? He's giving us an image of however this works out, of the world being undone before the eye of God. Interestingly, and really importantly for us, this is not where Peter's description of the future ends. Okay, it says this, the reality of the future includes judgment, but so much more beautifully for us, the reality of the future includes renewal. Verse 13 is an idea that comes up a few times in the Bible, in Isaiah. Here comes up in a very pointed way in the book of Revelation. Jesus refers to the idea. He says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's saying, in harmony with the rest of Scripture, is that on the other side of this judgment, things are remade and renewed in a way that we can almost not comprehend. Maybe the best way we can scratch the surface is to go back to the very beginning of the Bible and get something of the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell, but before sin became rampant in the world. It's a picture of a world where we're actually in right relationship with each other and with God, with nothing standing in between, with none of the guilt of our sin, with none of the shame from our sin that makes us run from each other and makes us run from God. All of that has been taken away. For God's people, it's been forgiven in Jesus. And he paints a picture here of a world made new where sin is only going to be a distant memory for us. And maybe that's hard for you to even begin to imagine. It is for me. You mean my first impulses aren't going to be selfish? You mean there's not going to be relational strain here, and here in my life? You mean my efforts are not going to be marked by frustration and often failure? And that I'm not going to spend many days wondering why God feels so far off because I'm going to be able to see Him face to face? That's the picture that Peter is painting here of a world that has been remade and renewed. To go back to the well of theology that is the Avengers movie. So in this Avengers movie, if you haven't seen it yet, Ultron is the bad guy. And Ultron, his MO is that he wants to end war in the world. And the way he's going to do that is by destroying every man, woman, and child who lives on the earth. It's a day of judgment. He looks and sees a problem, and what is the solution? To totally wipe the board clean and be done. Do you see what Peter says? Is that there is a day of judgment in which destruction ultimately doesn't win, but life wins. He says there is a day when God is going to bring us through and transform and renew us. So that is the Christian picture of where this world is going. There is both continuity and discontinuity with the world as we experience it now. Sin gone, death gone, destruction gone. And yet we will still be our true selves. Think of Jesus after the resurrection, who is recognizably himself and yet unbelievably different at the same time. That we will be our true selves and we will be with God. Last night, watching a movie with my kids, Hannah, our newly six-year-old, she says, sort of intense part of the movie comes, she wants to come and sit a little closer. And I lean over to Hannah. Now, I know this because I've seen the movie before, and say, Hannah, the good guys are going to win. And so she sort of smiled. She's like, I know that. And she shrugged it off, and she looked noticeably better, knowing that there was a good end coming. That's what Peter is telling us here. Here is how things end, and it ends in beauty for God's people. One of the, I was an English major, and I somehow, no one ever told me this, but I took it in along the way, that the cardinal sin, well, there are a couple cardinal sins you can do reading. One is if you're one of those people who turns down the pages to mark your place in a library book, that's a cardinal sin. Secondly, if you are caught in the middle of the story and you're just dying to find out what happens and you skip to the end and read the last couple pages, that's also a cardinal sin. Except when it comes to us looking at our lives and even the story of the Bible. That's what Peter's doing. He says, let's flip ahead to the very end and see how beautifully it all turns out. Peter knows that we need to know where we are headed. So we've seen the way things seem, the reality of the way things were in the past. There, God has shown His power in the past. The reality of the future that we're headed to. But let's just finish with what this says to us about the reality of the present, the time in which we live right now. Peter hones in on such a crucial aspect of who God is. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you hear what he says? That God is patient. Why would He wait to bring the end that is ahead? Because He's patient. It's not because He's slow to fulfill His promises. It's not because, like us, He forgot to return the call. He got swamped with too many emails. He's going to get around to it when he can. He's not negligent. Peter says it's because he's incredibly patient. And this statement that God is, verse 9, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter doesn't seem to mean there's going to be a day when, when no one will come under the wrath of God. He's been talking about the wrath of God. He is saying that something important about God. He says, God believes in and pursues His holiness, which means that He has to judge sin. But God also has come to us in Jesus that we might know forgiveness through the perfect sacrifice of His Son, someone who is perfect for us when we couldn't be. And He's laying it out here saying that God's work of saving individuals is not over. He is patient, and that's why He waits. Now think about it for us, maybe the days when you are feeling impatient. If you know Jesus, that's partly because God was patient, and He waited. And He waited for you. And that means there are people that you know who don't know Jesus that God is being patient for right now. And that means maybe for you, maybe you have friends or family members or coworkers, people that you know and are close to that on your good days you pray for because they don't know the Lord. Peter gives us assurance and encouragement here that God cares that there are many who don't know Him. And He really is active and He really is at work. Those days when you think, why won't Jesus just come back now? Why won't He just come and eradicate mine and everyone else's sin? Why won't He take us home? Why won't He come and renew the world? Because He's being patient. You see how beautiful and awe-inspiring this attribute of God is for us. He's been patient with us. And He's continuing to be patient for the sake of others. When somebody asks you to tell them about God, is one of the first things that comes to mind that God is so unbelievably patient? That's one of the first things that comes out of your mouth. Let me tell you about what God is like. He is patient. Wrath is a reality. Forgiveness is a reality. But the reason we can have this conversation right now is because God is so unbelievably patient. Let me tell you about how He's been patient with me. Let me tell you about how He can be patient with you as well. So the reality of the present is we live in this time of God's patience. Peter goes on and says to them and says to us, given that that's the case, given that this is where we're headed, given that we're living in the midst of God's patience right now, what does it mean for us to live right now? Well, that's where Peter uses words like in verse 1. He says, I'm writing this to stir you up, to remind you that you might know how to live. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. What does he say? Live in light of where we are headed. He said in other ways, the time is now past for the way you used to live and the way your world used to work. Now that you are in Jesus, now that you're living in light of His return, he says we should live differently. We should live in the reality of who Jesus is and that He is coming back. He sums us up in a benediction at the very end of the book right here, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Peter's very clear, and the Bible gives some amazing pictures of the glory of Christ in the day of eternity when He returns. He says we're to live in light of the glory that He has, not only in the day of eternity, but now. That Jesus who is returning is the one that we worship now. That one who is majestic and all-powerful is the one we worship now. The one who is patient is the one that we worship now. He says we're called to live a life now in light of the end. And then kind of finally, one last thing. He gives us, in this time of patience, maybe we got to think about it this way, an open window for the gospel, or a door that is still cracked open. Okay, he says that this end is coming, but this day of patience right now is right now, and he invites us in to be a part of his patient work, that we might be showing and telling the love of Jesus to those around us. And I think Peter gives it in one particularly telling way. In verse 12, he's been talking about the beautiful patience of God, but then he says this. Verse 11, since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now, he's basically just said his patience means it's a good thing that the coming of the day of the Lord is not here yet. So what does it mean if we're going to participate in hastening it? God, stop being so patient. We appreciate that about you, but just stop now. Maybe it's this, if the time of God's patience is a time by which he continues to bring salvation to those who are lost, the way in which we help hasten the day of his return is to participate in that very same work, to be a part of his work of calling others to come and know Jesus till the day when his patience is not needed because his people will be home. That's what we're to live for now, in lives of holiness and godliness, as we hasten the day, as we offer the hope that we have found to a world around us, that desperately, though it in many ways so jaded it doesn't want to hear it anymore, desperately needs to know the life-giving message of Christ. And how can we know that will be effective? Because God is purposely being patient. He goes before us. He is doing his work. And he's opened this window, this door, this time for us to be a part of that, so that Jesus Christ might be glorified now into the day of eternity. Back to my email from my brother. Here's the whole email. My brother's concise. It's not long. Here's a trip down memory lane. Say your last respects. The house may get knocked down depending on the buyer. Neighborhood's turning over. Okay. Remember the things that seem so beautiful from the past. They may or may not be there in the future. What has Peter said to us? He said, as we look ahead, there's a home that is coming. There is a renewed creation that is coming. The old is going to get knocked down. But something more beautiful is going to be put there in its place. And let's live with our eyes on that. Let's pray. Father and our God, we pray that you'd give us long-range sight, that we might be able to fix our eyes on the fact that you're coming back, that this, in many ways, as beautiful and good as our lives are here, it is not our true home, that we're to live lives of faithfulness and joy before you here, but this is not where our ultimate hope is. And so help us, give us strength in the day that comes through knowing that our true home is coming. And Lord, we celebrate and give thanks that you are so patient, that you wait to bring that day that you might bring people to know and love you. We thank you that you've been patient with us and that you continue to be patient. Help us to be a part of your patient work now. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.